Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. This morning, if you have your scriptures with you, it seems like there's something else I should be saying, but I'm forgetting it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, the portion of scripture is lengthy. Back in the day when people were trying to teach me how to preach, one of the things they said is never use lengthy portions of scripture. I don't know why. I don't know who makes those rules up or those. It took me a long time to stop paying attention to those kinds of things that I was taught. Because every once in a while, you know, I think of the scripture and sermons on Sunday morning, and I think, you know what? I can say for certain that that would be a no fail to read the scripture. That would be a no fail, because I think there are many ways that God communicates to us, but one of the most fail-safe ways that God communicates to us is through the written word. And so I'm going to indulge in a long scripture reading this morning and invite you to follow along with me. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. The book of Colossians, one of the primary emphases in the book of Colossians is that Jesus is above all. He is above all. This is about him. And chapter 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. Not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed, which is idolatry. When I read that phrase this morning, I thought, do you realize how laced our culture is with that idea of idolatry? How many of you have watched American Idol? American Idol.
In the past, yeah.
And you go, yeah, you know, that's crazy, Carl, crazy stuff. I'm going to go this afternoon after I have some lunch, and I'm going to turn the TV on and watch football.
You won't be the only one.
I won't be the only one, no. I can't imagine anyone would do that, but actually football, sports heroes, football, people can idolize football, and Bill, even the Beatles.
No.
Yeah. You know, you can make a religion out of anything and an idol out of anything. You can. I had a... Well, this gentleman was very briefly a pastor. He's been in this church. I'll just tell you his name is Bill, but he doesn't live on Graham and Ann. And Bill's first pastorate was on Prince Edward Island. And when he went there, he was of course, he was a young, brand new preacher, and he went to his church with a brand new car. And I don't know how many sermons he's preached. It wasn't very many, but he's told me the story before. So after the service, he's shaking hands with people as they're leaving church, and this one little kid is running around like kids do in the parking lot. And a kid picked up a rock, and he's talking to a parishioner and sort of half watching the kid. The kid takes a rock and scrapes it the whole length of that brand new car. Bill lost it. He lost it. He said things that ought never to be said, and I could never repeat them in any sermon. Right there, while people are going out of church. That was his last sermon. And Bill's a good man. He really, really is. You know, anyone who's never had those moments in life when the worst is, it jumps out in you and almost shocks you because you don't think it's there, but it takes something like that to bring it out, because Bill's car at that point in his life was maybe just a little bit of an idol. But greed, it says greed, which is an idol. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. All that, you know, bad stuff. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, oh, Bill, and me sometimes, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. Again, I was talking to an old friend this morning. I said to my old friend, I said, you know, it took me a long time to get to the place where as a pastor, I said, I have a right to represent myself fairly on whatever issue it is that a person would be talking about. And you have that right to represent yourself fairly. That means to not disrespect the other person. It means to be kind. It means to be patient. It means to maybe ask more questions, because that leads to understanding, to make fewer statements and ask more questions. But we have that right to represent ourselves fairly on whatever issue we are talking about. And it should be okay for us to disagree. Colossians talks about the preeminence of Christ. He's above all. So I've always, not always, but I've come to believe that Jesus is the vision of the church. Period. You are my strength. And or whatever it is you may be looking for today. Often we look for a thing and we need a person. You are my wisdom. You are my whatever. But I've come to believe that Jesus is above all. And as long as church is about Jesus, we're in good shape. When church starts to be about other stuff, that's where things go askew. And there's such a liberty for me in saying that church is about Jesus. Because what that means to me is, if church is about Jesus, we can talk freely about anything else. I can be honest with you about the struggles of my life, because church isn't about me. It's about Jesus. One of the things, Vera, I've said it before, and Jean and Carolyn and Trying to remember who else was there in Eric's class. I don't know if Elaine was there some. I don't remember. But we sat around that little round table in that room out there and talked about things with a wonderful degree of freedom that I would have been questioned over. And when I say we, I mean we. It was okay to talk about anything because Jesus is what it was really all about anyway. And I love that. That's one thing I miss more than anything else about Eric's Sunday school class, is that opportunity to just sit and be able to speak honestly with one another. I think that Jesus brings greater understanding to the scriptures than the scriptures bring about Jesus, if that makes sense, and if that's okay. And that's an honest statement and a truth. Scripture should be understood through what we know of the life of Jesus, because Jesus was the fulfillment of all that stuff. And so we read outward through that lens, I think. That's why there's not a lot of other stuff that's really any more important than that. Brothers, dear brothers and dear sisters, let us pray and pray and pray that this is always a place where we can be honest. Even honestly wrong, because sometimes you have to hear yourself talk in order to discover what it is you really believe, right? Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Are you wearing that this morning? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, indignation, humility. There's something happened there. Yeah, I got to. This must be different. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What a assortment of beautiful garments, or pieces of garment, or fabric, or whatever. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. That's a one another thing, not a preacher thing. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. A relationship with Christ changes everything. Maybe not immediately. We all know the scriptures. We're familiar with it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I don't remember when I came to Christ and entered into that relationship with him. I don't remember looking around and seeing old things that looked new. I don't remember that. But somewhere, somehow, things were new. Things were new. I had a new freedom. I could go to church and sing songs and not feel, it was like the absence of guilt, the absence of shame. Those were the most noticeable ones for me, the absence of guilt and shame. And peace. I could now, as a young person, go to bed still praying that prayer, but in a different way. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, which scared me to death. But I prayed that prayer every night. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mom and Dad and Carl and Bim and make Grammy better. Amen. But it changed everything in my life. It changed my ideas of what the future should look like. God assaulted my plans and my hopes, my dreams, because he had something different in mind for my future than I did. That wasn't something that was easy for me to deal with. You know that. I've mentioned that story before, but everything has changed when we come to Jesus. I was thinking about this scripture that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Aren't they right together there? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I think those, or I might have them reversed. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But you know, like in those days of my life, I spent a lot more time resisting God than I did the devil. I did. But that changed. Because everything changed. A reboot is what it really was. It was a reboot. When you reboot, other folks who know a little bit about computers, if I misspeak, please correct me, John. But a reboot, when you reboot, one of the things that happens is garbage files are dumped, right, John? Or they're reallocated or something. But when every once in a while, we need to reboot things. Elaine will come with me or to me every once in a while, and she'll say, "Now my phone is glitchy. It's not working the way it's supposed to work, and it needs to a hard reset." That's different than just turning it off and turning it on. There's a combination of buttons you press, and when that hard reset is done, all of that glitchiness disappears, so to speak. But a reboot is what I think about when I think about my life in Christ. When I came to Christ, it was a reboot. It was stopping and restarting. It was turning something off and returning it on. I still, to this day, catch myself doing languishing over things I don't need to languish over anymore. Sort of wallowing around in guilt and shame that is not something that God places on me. It's something that I left to myself. I tend to drag up my past. You don't do that, do you? Do you ever drag up your past? Remember the I don't know whether it was a meme or whatever, when God forgives you, he throws your sins in the sea of his forgetfulness and then posts a sign. It says, no fishing. Right. But I do, I don't need to, and you're right. It doesn't clear the memory. Maybe this does, though. Maybe some of this does. This is, you know, computer language that most of us would remember, and it's not complicated. Empty the trash. If you don't want to think about it in computer language, just think about it in kitchen language. You empty the trash sometime before it starts spilling out all over the floor. And you can stuff that down in that thing, thinking that you're making life easier for yourself. And then you either the day of reckoning comes when you try to pull that bag out of the garbage can and get it out, and Lord only knows the things that can go wrong then. But you do have to empty the trash every once in a while. It gets stinky. Trash takes up memory in a computer. Every once in a while, the trash needs to be emptied. That's what the scripture is talking about this morning. To get rid of the trash. Anger, rage, bitterness, on and on and on. Empty the trash. Empty the trash. And then the clear the cache thing is, this is fun. It's funny to me. I do websites for people, most of them free. So I'll change something. I'll be working on somebody's website and change the something they want changed. And they'll go on in their computer, and they don't see the change. Because what's going on is the way computers work, one of the ways they work to make them faster, to make them run faster, is if you go to a website and your browser, the thing that you use to surf the internet, if you, every once in a while, the cache needs to be cleared. The cache is where old files are stored. And to make itself faster, the computer, until it refreshes that particular site, will just reload old files. So even if the website has been changed, your computer will load those old files until there's a refresh. And the new files are picked up. Do you realize how descriptive that is, in terms of what we're talking about? Reloading old files. Someone will try to share a new insight, and maybe it's foreign to you. Maybe you're not even sure you agree with it, but they'll share something with you that they're discovering. And we're so busy reloading old files that we can't see what's new. What's new? There are new things. Isaiah said, I'm doing this new thing. Can't you see it? Can't you perceive it? And if you're loading old files, you can't. So there's an empty the trash thing and a clear the cache thing that needs to happen when it comes to a rationale for change. Earlier on in that portion of scripture, the scripture said, "Set your hearts on things which are above. Set your minds on things which are above." It's your want and your will. The things I want. The things I will. Change what it is that is the object of your desire, and what helps you to make decisions in your life. Change that. Set your mind, your hearts, and your minds on things above. That's part of that change, I think, that happens. All of a sudden, when I come to Christ, I want to please God. Now, and hopefully it's because of a growing relationship of love, not fear, but now I want to please God. And there are a lot of times that people's spiritual lives become more difficult when they make that kind of a decision, because all of a sudden you have an enemy who doesn't want you to make that kind of decision. He's okay with you remaining as you are, but when things change, you have opposition, spiritual opposition. That impacts the development of new desires, the development of new spiritual desires that come into our lives when we come to know Christ. It took me, I'm sure things changed right away, but there was a long period of time in my life before I began to notice that the things that I wanted were changing. I wanted Jesus early on. I thought you know what I thought I wanted initially is, to be really honest, I just didn't want to go to hell. It wasn't really that I wanted Jesus. It was more what I didn't want. And Jesus was a means to my ends, and they were understandable and good ends, but my desire was more not early on in my life. And I remember when things started to change, and I thought, you know, I'm not thinking so much about hell anymore. I'm not thinking so much about rules and regulations in my life. As a matter of fact, the hallmark question of my life has changed. The hallmark question of a person who is afraid of hell, the predominant question that exists, spiritually speaking, in their life is it right or is it wrong to find me a rule? Is it right or is it wrong for me to, and you fill in the blank. People are obsessed with that question when they are motivated by a fear of hell. Is it right or is it wrong? Then things begin to change. I don't know when. I really can't even tell you everything that started. But then I got a new question. I call that other question, is it right or wrong? That's bargain basement Christianity. That's the bargain basement. Is it right or is it wrong? And then you get a new question. And the new question is, what I would call the corp. You move up into the corporate suites, spiritually speaking, and you trade in your old question for another question. The question then becomes, what is best? What impact is the decision that I'm going to make, or the desires that I have, what impact is that going to have on my spiritual well-being? And you stop thinking about what is wrong, because you know what happens? When you trade that first question in for the second one, you understand that there are many things that are right that are not good. People who train for the Olympics eliminate a lot of good things from their life. People who want to be excellent in a particular sport eliminate other sports. There's nothing wrong with them, but they want to give themselves singularly to what it is that they want to excel in. And we begin to trade that bargain basement Christianity question for that other one. What is best? And that's the shocking thing. It's where we stop needing rules, because there's no rule that will tell an Olympian that it's not good for him to play basketball because he's training for something that represents a greater passion. Not a thing wrong with it. It's 100% right. But they limit, and I really feel that when we want to be the best version of ourselves that we can be, Paul talks about training yourselves unto godliness. He talks about that, he said, when I run, I do not run aimlessly. I run to win a prize. And when I fight, I don't beat the air. But I have something else in mind. So that's that second question. What is best? I hope that you've found that. And there's that other question that is, it's not so much a question as it is, comes from the words of Job, who's a man who's ultimately tested for his faith. And Job says this, in the middle of his trials, he says this, and this is the penthouse. This is the penthouse. He says, though he slay me, yet will I have hope in him, or yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The guys in the fiery, outside the fiery furnace, made that declaration to whatever his name was, Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, our God can deliver us. Our God will deliver us. But they said it in a different way. They said, even if he does not, we will not bow. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Jesus prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Listen, I don't know if there's a freer place to be in the world than there, where you and I decide that above and beyond all else, God can be trusted. I'm not suggesting it's easy. I'm not suggesting it's a quick trip. But I do believe this with all my heart. He can be trusted. So it's setting our hearts on things above and our minds on things above. And then these last two verses real quick. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How important is peace in the family of God? Make every effort to keep the bond or a unit, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right? Jesus had a lot to say about peace. My peace I give you. I don't give the way the world gives. I leave my peace with you. If we're a people of Christ, we're a people of peace. We are people who de-escalate. We're not a people who stir up. We're a people who calm down. We're not a people who are easily manipulated. We're not played by the society around us. I don't know how many times that the best publicity comes to some of the worst things when people know they can get us mad about something. Getting the church mad about something. One of the best ways in the world to publicize things, promote things. Jesus brought peace. He was peace. You are my peace. Peace like no other. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The written word is something that is meant to dwell in us. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." To have it rest there, and I'm not talking about recitation necessarily, but I've discovered that there's some of God's word that I can't help but memorize. The word that has dwelled in me most richly is the word that I can recite because I've read it so much. You have those verses too. You have the word of God, the written word of God dwelling in you, hidden in your heart. Jesus is the living word, talking about the written word. It's given to us for a purpose. And it's something that I think is active within us somehow. I can't explain it, but I believe it. How many of you repeated a scripture verse to yourself this week for some reason? You find yourself in a situation sometime this past week and a scripture has come to mind. How many of you had that happen this week? Do you remember what verse it was? Probably more than one for some. My verse this week that has come, I have a section of verses in Philippians chapter 3, but the part of that that has been with me this week is Paul writes, "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith." I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which is by faith. The rationale for a changed life is that God changes, he gives us new wants, and he charges us to act on it. Somebody said one of the two questions, primary questions of discipleship are, what is God saying to you, and what are you doing about it? What is God saying to you? And what are you doing about it? God changes our wants, set our hearts on things above, and he changes our minds, set our minds on things above. Our hearts and our volition, our will, when we want and we will, that's an unbeatable combination. When we want God and we will do what he wants us to do, that's a changed life. That's what that is. Dear Father, our Father, we pray that you would take this word today, the scriptures in Colossians chapter 3, and whatever thoughts are good, and whatever you've had to say that I have no idea about this morning, take that and find a place for it in our hearts and in our minds that will germinate and bring fruit, we'd pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to see the new thing that you continue to do in us, to have confidence in the work that you've begun, that you'll bring to completion. And Lord, to have the grace and the love and the mercy and compassion, understand that whatever it is that you're doing in our lives, in all likelihood, you're doing something similar in other people's lives as well. Dismiss us, we pray, with your peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And dismiss us with the word active within us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. 3 or 4 of God's people said,